Lord, renew our mind and renew our heart. Lord, that, Lord, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, we are never alone. Lord, I pray that you would just erase those thoughts within whoever's mind or heart it needs to be right now. That, Lord, that no one has ever been forgotten. No one is ever left out because you always remember. You always are there. God, I thank you for what you're doing today. I pray as we open up the word in just a moment, Lord, that you would speak your truth to us, Lord. That, Lord, that we would embrace, Lord, not just be hearers of it, but we would put it into practice, Lord. Lord, because, Lord, we will fear nothing, Lord. We will fear nothing, Lord, because who or what could take us from your love? Who or what could stand against, Lord, if you before us, who and what could be against? Lord, I pray that you would raise a boldness inside, like you spoke into Joshua. It had to do with three times because he just didn't quite get it the first time. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you. Be bold and be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you. You are not alone. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. You are not alone. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to turn into our Bible. We've been talking about, last week we started into this series that I called Fear Not. And I really believe that God is speaking something into this church in this area concerning fear. In Timothy, God says he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. He gave us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Amen? Can we try that again? Love, power, and a sound mind. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. That's what God has given to us. So when there's confusion, that's not from God. That's just the author, the enemy, trying to mess up things. Just trying to come and bring confusion to us. He gave us a sound mind. He gave us power. So that when we begin to declare over a circumstance, we know there's power behind it. It's not just mere words when we speak to a circumstance, say, you know what? No, that's not going to happen in my family. No, my marriage is staying together. No, my child will serve the Lord. No, in the midst of the things that we face in life that constantly try to erode away at what we believe, we need something to rise inside of us. But it's pretty hard to rise inside of us if we don't believe that he's there with us. That he's got it. Because you and I know we're weak on our own. Oh, we're good and we're talented in certain areas. Oh, we're strong in certain things. But every one of us has an Achilles heel. Every one of us has our struggles. Every one of us has our weak points. And what might be weak for you is not weak for me. Or maybe we're both weak in it and heaven help us. We need someone else to come alongside that's not weak in it. We are so much better together than on our own. And God made it that way. He made it that it's really difficult to serve him. It's really difficult to go through this life because life is really hard. The curse that got brought over this world and that, man, that affected everything in life. When Adam and Eve sinned, every area of life, nothing is made easy anymore until Christ came. And Christ paid the price. He said, it's finished. I've redeemed it. Now you don't have to live underneath it. For I overcame, so you can overcome too. And he speaks into our heart this echo of hope that now we can, when we get out of the boat like Peter, we can begin to walk on top of the things of this life. And we don't have to have this spirit of fear that is from the enemy trying to weigh us down, trying to get us distracted, trying to throw us off. Fear not. Fear not. In the Christmas story, three times the angels appeared. First to Mary, then to Joseph, then to the shepherds. And every time they appeared, and that they were afraid, but then right away the angel said, fear not. or do not be afraid. It's the first things out of the angel's mouth to us. Fear not. Let's play that first video so we just recap last week. It's on the PowerPoint. Do you guys have that up there? They didn't load it in for you? Okay, we're going to bypass that. I'm so sorry. I thought it got loaded in there. It's on your desktop if you have a chance to pull it up, and we'll just skip through, and then you can catch up with me. Last week, we looked at the story of how the angel appeared to a teenager, a virgin girl named Mary. We talked about the fear of what God is asking me to do. There's a fear inside of us sometimes. What is God asking us to do? And we get afraid of it because what if he asks too much? Heaven forbid, what if he asks me to let go of what I so much want to do? And this fear comes around us, and so what happens is it becomes almost like a divide between God and us. You can have this God, but you can't have this area. And that's what really fear is. Fear is not the lack of faith. Fear is faith in the what ifs. What if he asks this? What if this happens? What if this? What if that? What if I give like he asked me to give and then I don't have enough? What if, what if, what if? Fear is faith into the what ifs instead of faith into God. And God's not wanting us to have that spirit of fear. He's not wanting us to embrace that, but he's wanting us to trust him. You're not alone. He's not going to ask you to do something that he's not going to send the resources of heaven alongside of you for you to accomplish it. He says, I shall provide for all of your needs according to my riches and my glory. What does God own? Everything? And if that's what's at his disposal, that he could speak into existence anything he wants that was not and now it is, oh, our faith level should rise. But fear is faith. It's just faith in the what ifs. What if I give all to him and life doesn't go the way that I wanted? We talked a little bit about the angels quickly. Talked about how, you know, most of us, you know, we think of angels. Sometimes the world thinks of Cupid, little fat baby with wings. But yet, the Bible tells something so different. These angels are massive. They're huge. They're big. They're powerful. And that in one place, and that Nathan was showing me a scripture, and that about the cherubim. Being 30 cubics, I believe it was 30 cubics, their wingspan. Well, a cubic, it's almost like a meter. 30 meters. That's not small. And God says that he encharges his angels over us. We're not talking a fat baby with wings. We're talking the all-powerful God has sent his angels in charge over us. That God says, dress for battle, stand up on the line, but know that I fight your battle for you. The great I am, he is taking care of you. You're on the victory side. You're on the winning side. He has won. Oh, it doesn't always feel that way because of life that we go through, because this world is broken. But he says, if you'll hang on to me, you will always succeed. Because he says, I never created you to fail. I never created you to fail. I created you to succeed. It comes down to that part of trusting in him, not allowing fear to throw us. Very important principle we shared is what we call interruptions. God also often calls invitations. Those times that we feel like God is interrupting us, he's often actually inviting us into something higher, something better, something new, something different, to do something that you couldn't have predicted or done in your own strength. From glory to glory, from glory to glory. Listen to me. Is there any of us that are perfect? Any of us that have fully arrived? I don't think so. The Bible says that we will be perfected and we can stop when we get to heaven. Until then, from glory to glory, he's wanting to change us, renew us, and work in our lives if we'll let him. God's purpose is often different than our plans. We must remember, though, the outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is ours. We are simply to trust and obey, for there is no other way. We sang the songs many times in our life. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. That's the simplicity. That's what we're called to do. The outcome of what happens and how it happens, it's all God's. It's not ours. This week, I want to talk about the counterpart of this story. If you have your Bibles, you can turn into Matthew chapter 1, and you'll see the story in there. And we're going to look at how when the angel appeared to Joseph. And I want to talk to you about how do we overcome our fear of what people think about us. See, we're controlled more by fear than we think we are. Oh, we all admit, no, I'm not. But then we spend 2 hours in front of the mirror before we leave the house because we're afraid what everyone's going to think about us. Oh, I'm not afraid what anyone thinks. Then we turn around when it comes to certain things in our life. We're looking out of the corner of our eye to hopefully everyone sees that we're okay. You see, we all struggle with this. It's a part of the human condition because none of us are perfect and none of us have it all together. So what do? We're so prone in this generation and that we all want heroes. We all want things. And so we elevate all those around us and, whoa, so-and-so, they're so perfect. Oh, they're this. No, they're not. Everyone has their weakness. Everyone has their problems. But the best picture we're ever going to see of Christ is when we're together. Not when we're alone, but when we're together. Because none of us are perfect, but every one of us shows a reflection of who he is. And when we come together, we show a beautiful picture of just how great, how strong our God is. Were you able to find that PowerPoint? No, you weren't. Okay, I'm going to keep going. I had some nice videos for you to show to help kind of bring this together. How many would say you often care a lot about what other people think about you? Don't put your hand up, but just think about that for a moment. I was gonna ask people to raise their hands, but I'm trying to be careful here a little bit. And then I was going to joke about it and say, well, if you didn't put your hand up, it's only because you were afraid because what others might think if you did put your hand up. But in that part is an honesty. We just come back to this part is every one of us has an element of fear inside of us that God is wanting to deal with. Whether it's a fear of what God is going to ask me to do, we see that picture in Mary, or this fear of people. Mary, she's on Pinterest, planning her wedding. Everything's going great. She said, oh, I just can't wait. She's starting to pick, you know, baby names. She's starting to sign her last name, just getting it ready for those checks and different things. And then all of a sudden, an angel shows up and says, oh, you are highly favored. And Holy Spirit's going to overshadow, and you will give birth to the Son of God. Well, in awe, overwhelmed, highly favored, then it sinks in. Oh my goodness, what am I going to tell Joe? What am I going to tell Joseph? Oh, by the way, honey, I love you. But, you know, I know we're not married and that, but I just want you to know I'm with child. But don't worry, the child is God's. I don't know about you. Most of us would turn around just like Joseph. Oh, okay, well, yeah, all right. And Joseph had a difficult time with that. And we see it in Matthew chapter 1. As we see Joseph battle with the opinions of people. When he had to decide between doing what was easy and what was right, between what people would want him to do and between what God would want him to do. So let me give you the context as we dive into this. Joseph is engaged with this young engaged to be married to this young teenage virgin girl named Mary. Now, in this time of history, engagements were a lot different than today. Today, if you're engaged, the things, you know, when things kind of go weird or they don't kind of work, statistics say that 35 to 40% of all engagements in North America, they break before they get married. But in this time, in this day of history, in this culture, the Jewish culture within the word, when someone said, you know, hey, will you marry me? Yes, I will marry you. That engagement was binding. That if they broke that engagement, the only way they could is by getting a divorce. That's how serious and how strong that commitment, a covenant is made when we speak it out. The words that come out of our lips are life or death. The power of blessing or cursing. There's something strong about what we say, and that's why we've got to be careful what we declare and what we say over each other. We have a bad day. We just spew out a lot of stuff on our spouse, over our kids, over others, just because we're fed up or we're angry or something's just frustrating us. Be careful. Your words have a lot of power. And you speak things into existence with your words. That's why the Bible says the hardest thing to control is your tongue. And here Joseph, he's battling with the opinions of people. Because in his day, in that culture, and that we see this idea of this engagement, and that if it was today, if it went weird, they would just break up. But then he is now forced with, am I going to divorce her? The only way to get out of that engagement during the time was to get a divorce or to die. And the engagement was so serious that if one or two of the people died, the other would automatically be considered a widow or a widower. Yeah, but they weren't married. No, they were bound together by their confession of faith. Will you marry me? Yes. Oh, yes, I will. That engagement was so strong. With that in mind, let's pick up the story in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And this is Matthew's version of how the birth of Christ came to be. He said in verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, that's kind of like, you know, the nice term. We don't like to talk about sex in church. Before they had sex, before they had come together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, you can't just read that and just pass it by in the story. You have to try to get your mind wrapped around where Joseph and Mary would be in the middle of this. It'd be a really odd conversation. Mary sits down with her fiancé and says, Joey, honey bunny, I've just got a little something to tell you, honey. I'm pregnant. But don't just jump to conclusions. The good news is it's by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever tried to tell your spouse or to try to tell someone else something God has just done for you? Something that has just happened in your heart and you're so excited about it and you try to tell them and they just kind of look at you? Has anyone experienced that? I could put every foot up and hand and everything. And that or to a friend. Oh man, I was out to prayer and God just spoke into my heart. Oh man, I was driving down the road and this song came on and all of a sudden I couldn't help but just cry and I didn't know why I was crying and then God just gave me a picture of his heart for people and you begin to share and people are like, man, you're kind of weird. See, anytime God's going to speak to you, people are going to think it's weird. Anytime you say yes to him, people are going to feel like, whoa, what's going on? And here we get this picture. Now, if I'm Joseph, I'm kind of like, how long did it take you to come up with that story? Oh, that was a pretty lame one. You know, you could have come up with something better. So you have to admit for a moment, from a human perspective, you've really got two options. If you were in Joseph's spot, you'd either have to come with the place of, actually, God did do this. Holy Spirit did overshadow. Or she's crazy and a liar. And the swing of that culture and the swing of that point of where he was in, the actual thing was is her unfaithfulness meant that they should pick up stones and they should stone her to death. And he's in this dilemma of this peer pressure and everything that's going around him. We don't really know his state of mind, but we do know from the text is that he's bailing on it. He's bailing on the relationship. He's done. Either he doesn't believe her or he doesn't want to take the heat or whatever that is going to take place. But he thinks about it. He says, okay, I'm going to move on down the road. In verse 19, he says, and we see how it unfolds, but because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So he's jumping out of the relationship. A lot of commentaries read, say that divorcing her quiet was actually a very noble and honoring thing to do. If you think about the perspective of, if he made a big enough stink about it, they would stone her to death. If he just made a little bit of an echo about it, she would be shunned for life. So he chooses what he thought would be the best option of divorcing her quietly. He probably does really love her and care about her. Maybe she can go on and have this baby somewhere and hopefully start over, and I'll start over and we'll move on down the road. But he's about to learn one of the most important life lessons for those who really want to honor God. Are you ready? This is as simple as it is. He's going to learn that pleasing God often means disappointing people. One of the most important life lessons that we need to understand of breaking the cycle of fear of what people think is that pleasing God often means disappointing people. Let's just pause and let's have fun for a second. Think of the weather. To the golfer, sunshine, baby. God, would you just give me a sunshiny day? To the farmer, God, we need rain today. Crops they're drying up. Oh God, send the rain. Oh God, send the sunshine. And God's kind of in the middle. And if we think of him in the way that this world does, he's like a puppet. Who's screaming louder? I'll do whatever they ask. No, God is sovereign. He is in control. He doesn't bend to our whims. And when we're praying, prayer is really, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? Where are you? Because that's what I want to say. That's what I want to do. That's where I want to be. Because you're in control. I trust you. I trust you. And here we see Joseph, he's battling, and now he's coming to this place, and he's got to learn this. How is he going to learn this powerful truth? That if you want to obey God, there will be many times when other people will not agree. They will not understand. Because pleasing God often means disappointing people. And here's how the story goes in verse 20 and 21. But after Joseph considered this, in other words, he was thinking it through. Here's the pros, here's the cons of staying versus outweighing the pros of breaking it up. In verse 20, it says, after he considered all this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And verse 21 is so powerful. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. See, at this moment, when he awakes from the dream, you have to imagine that pendulum swing of emotion inside of Joseph's mind. My gosh, for centuries and centuries, it's been prophesied that the Messiah would come. There would be an angel of the Lord. All of a sudden now has told me that I'm going to be a part of this great prophecy. And the Messiah is going to be born in my wife. And I'm going to be there to lead and guide and help that child. The Messiah. I'm a part of that picture. That pendulum swing of perspective. Once that cycle is broken of the fear of man, you get to see clear. You get to see what's ahead of you instead of the fear that's beside you. At the same time, the emotion is a swing, and that could go the other way. But I can promise you, if you're a follower of Jesus, at different points in your life, you're going to be confronted with opportunities to obey God or to do something that's easy to win the approval of others. The majority is not always right. 12 spies went in. 10, they didn't lie. They just forgot God. And they told it as it was. 2 remembered God. And they said, yeah, they might be big, but our God's bigger. Whose report are you going to believe? Every one of us are going to go through moments. If we already haven't gone through hundreds of them, we will go through ahead of us when we're brought back to that place. God, what do you want? Pleasing God often means disappointing people. The Savior of the world was born when 2 teenagers simply said yes. 2 people just simply said yes, where almost everyone else would have said no. The reality is, for most of us, we drift towards wanting to please people, and suddenly, without even meaning to, we surrender our lives to the opinion of people at the expense of actually living to please God. It happens so simple. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. Let me say it again. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. Here's the good news, and this is really powerful. We can flip that statement around, and it would read this. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. It's the quickest way. Become obsessed about what he thinks about you. Become obsessed about hearing his voice. And like Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Listen, the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ that rose him from the dead is dwelling inside of everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. So we all can hear God. If you're a believer in Jesus, you can hear God. And so we don't have to run with public opinion. Yes, God uses people to speak in our life, and if we shut him out, that's just foolishness, because he says there's wisdom in a council that God has brought around us. But if you have some people that are in council around you that they're not really walking with God, or they're playing on the back seats or whatever of faith, and they're just kind of not really wishy, you know what? Don't let them be in that council of wise counsel around you. But at the end of the day is, even if the greatest of greats, we could all list different names of who we honor and respect and we look up to, said something to you, at the end of the day is, you say, thank you very much. You put it onto the shelf and you say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Is this really what you want me to do?